since running for his life after killing an Egyptian taskmaster, Moses has spent the last 40 years of his life tending the flocks and herds of his father-in-law over there in Midian. God appeared to Moses at a burning bush, commanded him to return to Egypt as the Lord's chosen deliverer and lead the enslaved Israelites to freedom. But Moses begins giving excuses. Now, as we've seen, he's already claimed to be too insignificant for God to use him, and as well, too ignorant. In response, the Lord has promised to be with him and to teach him. Now, for today, Moses offers another excuse. This one essentially says, I'm not credible. Well, here in Exodus chapter 4, verse 1, Moses says, they will not believe me or listen to my voice, for they will say the Lord did not appear to you. Now, I can imagine Moses reminding the Lord here that he spent the past 40 years, you know, leading sheep and avoiding people. Lord, I don't have the credentials or interest to lead people, especially the difficult ones. So God basically responds here, well, then I will equip you. He tells Moses in verse 3 to throw his shepherd's staff to the ground. So he threw it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses ran from it. By the way, that's exactly what I would have done. But it gets worse. Verse 4, the Lord said to Moses, put out your hand and catch it by the tail. Now, here's God telling Moses, who, by the way, just ran to safety, to come back and pick up this serpent by the tail, which happens to be the wrong end to pick it up if you're trying not to get bit. Well, now, what do you do with it now that you've picked it up? What do you do to keep from being bit? You know, it reminds me of Gary Richmond, who worked for several years at the Los Angeles Zoo before entering the pastorate. And he writes about the day when the curator of the reptile section of the zoo informed him that they needed to perform surgery on their king cobra. They wanted Gary to help out. Now, king cobra will grow to around 12 feet long. It's extremely dangerous. And when it bites, it tends to hold on. Before striking, it can rear up as high as 4 feet. And by the way, it doesn't hiss like other snakes. It growls. All right. With that background, he's walking toward the reptile enclosure, and Gary is told that he's going to help the surgeon while the surgeon performs a rather quick operation. Gary writes that as they walked into the cobra's large, elaborately designed enclosure, which sort of mimicked a rainforest, it went long before this king cobra slithered around the corner and faced them. It immediately reared up, spreading its cape, and then looked back and forth at each of the men standing some 10 feet away, as if trying to decide which one to bite. And sure enough, it lunged at one of the men. Anticipating the attack, that man leapt out of the way, and soon the men had that snake pinned to the ground. The surgeon told Gary to get some paper towels and wad them up and stick them into the snake's mouth for it to bite down on. All the while, the king cobra's growling. Its mouth is wide open, large needle, sharp fangs exposed. Gary was warned that it had enough venom to kill an elephant, and this one hadn't been milked of its venom. So Gary stuck those paper towels into its mouth. It bit down, and he said the venom literally dripped from those paper towels to the ground. The curator said to him, you know, a man could never survive a bite with a full load of venom. That's why I'm having you drain its venom sacs now. Well, as the surgeon performs this minor operation, he warns Gary that the greatest danger isn't really in catching the snake. He says more people are bitten trying to let go than when they grab them. Well, they finish their task. They're able to release the snake, and all of them got safely out of that cobra's cage. You know, we kind of gloss over this little incident here with Moses. In essence, God is telling Moses to catch a king cobra by the tail, literally risking his life. And did you notice that God doesn't tell Moses, you know, what to do with it once he's caught it? The amazing thing to me here is that Moses actually obeys the Lord. And when he does, And to his relief, he catches that snake by the tail, and that snake immediately turns back into his wooden rod. Now next, God has Moses put his hand inside his cloak and then remove it. And when he removed it, it was white with leprosy. He told him to repeat the act, which he did. And when it came out, he was perfectly healed. Now, what's God doing here? He's giving Moses all the credentials he'll need. All Moses has to do, which will require, by the way, great courage at times, is to obey God. And as Moses obeys God, God equips him with power over creation. Look, the serpent, leprosy. Verse 9, he even promises to give Moses control over the water of the Nile River, which is considered a god by the Egyptian people. Let me say that to this very day today, the greatest credential you have for serving God in the role he's assigned for you, whether it's as a mother or father, a missionary, a pastor, a business person, or something else, it isn't your knowledge, your education, your strength, your experience. Yes, those are important, but ultimately, it's your obedience to God's word. Now, you'd think that after catching a serpent by the tail and being healed of leprosy, Moses would be more than ready to obey God. Instead, he comes up with a fifth excuse, and this one says essentially this, "Lord, I am still not capable." Verse 10 reads this way, "But Moses said to the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, either in the past or since you've spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue." The Lord responds in verse 11, "Well, who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall speak." God's essentially saying here, I know your handicaps. I know your disabilities. I know all about your weaknesses. I know you're missing some tools for the job. Just follow me, and I will equip you. I will empower you. I will be with you. And with that, Moses realizes there's no excuse the Lord cannot overcome. So what does he do? He basically says to the Lord, "Well then, Lord, I'm not available." His actual words are recorded here in verse 13. "Oh my Lord, please send someone else." Now God's response instantly tells Moses that he stepped over the line. Verse 14 says, "The anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses." But beloved, I want you to see that while the Lord is furious with Moses, he is not finished with Moses. And I'm so glad that that's true for Moses, because that's how he treats you and me. The Lord says to him here in verse 14, "Is there not Aaron, your brother, the Levite? I know that he can speak well." Verse 15, "I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and will teach you both what to do. He shall speak for you to the people." So instead of tossing Moses aside and starting over, the Lord graciously gives Moses a partner in this terrifying endeavor. And beloved, don't overlook that. This is terrifying. He's going to have Aaron stand with Moses, because Moses is standing against the empire of Egypt. He's challenging that empire to release millions of slaves. He's going to give Moses someone to accompany him as he leads this nation of slaves, the people of Israel, to the promised land. And with that, Moses finally agrees. By the way, it isn't because Moses suddenly feels, capable. It's because he understands that God is capable, and all Moses needs is to become available. That's how it works, even to this day, for you and for me. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.